I want to begin our time tonight telling you about two things. One thing that I've recently read and one thing that I've recently watched. The thing I read recently is Jonathan Haidt's latest book, The Anxious Generation, how the great rewiring of childhood is causing an epidemic of mental illness. According to vast amounts of research and data, mental health for young people has plummeted. Take a look at some of these charts provided in the book, if you can see. Depression among teens, if you can read, girls 145%, boys 161% since 2010. Mental illness in college students, anxiety 134%, depression 106% since 2010. The number of ER visits for self-harm has increased by 188% since 2010, and 48 for boys. Why has this happened? Well, according to Haidt and other researchers, 2010 to 2012 is the time when the like and the share button got introduced to us and our social media platforms. Further than that, Instagram entered our phones, and this is when preteens and teens in masses begin to get smartphones in their pockets with unlimited amounts of data. The thing that I watched is Netflix's latest documentary, maybe there's another one, but Hack Your Health, The Secrets to Your Gut. And the film suggests that much of our health or health challenges is rooted in the gut, our bacteria within it. According to the film, approximately 70% of our immune system can be attributed to the gut. Our gut, our whole body, quote, neuroscientist John Cryan says in the doc, the gut really is the second brain. Many conditions once thought to be genetic are now being thought of as consequences to bad gut health. Not only are certain foods better for your gut, but there are also foods bad for it. Processed foods are not just bad because they're deep fried or full of trans fats, but there's actually something within it that damages the bacteria in our gut, leading to other illnesses. Whether we agree with all the arguments that these two sources are providing, perhaps we can agree together that screens and processed foods aren't the best for us, and yet we're not able to avoid them or to live without them. Would you agree with me that becoming healthy, physically or mentally or both, has become a lot harder today, a lot more complicated? And as a consequence, we have to take these aspects of our health a lot more seriously. We are going through a sermon series here at 10th, going through the book of Ephesians, or the letter written to the church in Ephesus by the Apostle Paul. And in the letter, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, and now with us collectively, that they must be spiritually healthy. He prays in chapter 3 that we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Later, he writes that together we are to grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. However, at the same time, if you've been tracking along, Paul acknowledges that we live in a broken world. He says that we are to no longer live as the Gentiles once did, or as we once did, and to put off the old self that was dead to sin and to put on the new self that was made alive in Christ Jesus. And, to put on the new that is like God in true holiness and righteousness. And our passage today, Paul, like the doctors of our time in mental or physical health, encourage us as the doctor of our spiritual health to take our spirituality, our spiritual health seriously. And with that, he provides sort of two foundational traits or pieces of advice to live by. And so with that said, if you have your Bibles, would you stand with me if you're able, for the reading of God's word? We are reading from Ephesians 5, starting at chapter 5, verse 15. There are Bibles in front of you. The page is 949. 949. Ephesians 5, verse 15. We read, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you. So Paul begins our passage today with the exhortation, the command to be very careful with how we live. The word careful in Greek can mean careful, but can also mean exactly, accurately, diligently. The word, if we knew Greek, implies vision. It implies paying attention to, watching, looking at something. And so Paul, in our first line, isn't calling the Ephesians to be cautious, to live fearfully, or to live afraid, to avoid all potentials for sin. But rather, he's calling the church to be careful. Full of care. John Stott wrote on our text, "Everything worth doing requires care. We all take trouble over the things which seem to us to matter. Our job, our education, our home and family, our hobbies, our dress and appearance. So as Christians, we must take trouble over our Christian life. We must treat it as the serious thing it is." And so in other words, Paul says at the very beginning, be serious with how you live. And in the following verses, Paul says how we are to do that. Following Paul's call to be careful or serious about our life, Paul uses a literary pattern of not and but, which doesn't show fully in our NIV English translation. He says, "Live not as unwise, but as wise. Be not foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then be not drunk, but, or instead, as it's translated, be filled with the Spirit." Does everyone follow? Yes. Okay, great. And essentially, Paul says that being serious about our life in Christ means being wise in the Lord's will and filled with God's Spirit. Everyone saw how I got there? Okay, great. Thank you, David. And so, what does he mean by these, and how might we become them? Well, let's continue. Paul says, live not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In Greek, the word for wise is pronounced sophoi, and can be translated as also skilled or an expert of. In ancient Rome, you could be considered a sophist in philosophy, math, music, or even athletics. Sophists, or people that were sophoi, not only had proverbial or literal PhDs in their field, but were also practical experts in what they did. On my tombstone, I hope it says that Ryan was a sophist of God. And then secondly, of the gym. Paul says we are to be sophists, experts in life, which means, next verse, making the most of every moment because the days are evil. But just in case we think, or the Ephesians church thought, that Paul meant life is short and YOLO, if anyone even says that anymore, or to say yes to every opportunity that presents to them, he adds a clarifying statement. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And so, in short again, for Paul, being wise in life means being skilled in the will of the Lord. Now, if we were to somehow manage to read the entire Bible together right here and right now, and time froze, we would learn that knowing what to do in many situations, even though we read the whole Bible together, would be really hard. That knowing God's will isn't often easy. Take, for example, faith and works. How do we know when to sort of be still and know that God is God, and then when we are to act and to work out our salvation in fear and trembling? Cross and resurrection. How do we know when to die to our own self, and then when to kind of pursue our true self? And just another one, grace and truth. How do we know when to affirm a person, to encourage a person in what they're doing, who they are? And then how do we know when to speak truth in love, to admonish or to rebuke another person? Well, I think like any profession, any art or hobby, we have to learn. We have to get a thorough understanding of God's will through the primary way God has made it available to us, God's word. The psalmist says, blessed, or happy in some translations, or we could say flourishing, are those who delight is in the law of the Lord. They meditate on his law day and night. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I don't get tired of hearing Psalm 1. I think Psalm 1 is a beautiful, absolutely beautiful picture of how life is supposed to be, the life that God wants for us, planted beside streams of living water where our leaf never withers, and in whatever we do, we prosper. Well, the psalmist and Paul together say that ultimately this is rooted in the delight of the law, the meditation of it night and day, understanding and obeying the scriptures. As I said earlier, I want to one day be a sophist of the gym, second to God. Let's be clear on that. I cannot tell you how many hours I've spent on YouTube trying to understand the science of it all, working out in particular. It's in ways simple, but also in ways very complicated. Despite not having the results I would prefer, I am still on the hunt to learn. I'll learn something, I'll watch something, I'll learn something, and then when I'm with my good friend John, who I often work out with, I say, bro, because that's how you address your gym partner. Bro, guess what I learned from Dr. Mike today? Did you know that going to failure on every set, every day, every meso is not good for the gains? This probably doesn't relate to most of you, but how about this? Have you spent hours, too many hours, on YouTube or something else learning about something and talking about it with someone else? Yes, right? We all get into those rabbit holes. And I think you know where I'm going with this. If we believe scripture is the source of life, source of truth and flourishing, this is not meant to be a guilt trip or anything, but just like how much more time should we spend not just reading scripture, but like trying to really understand it, to apply it and live by it. When it comes to being skilled at life at God's will, it doesn't require a PhD, just so I'm clear, in the Bible. But it does require a commitment to it, a seriousness about it. And so all this to say, Paul says, be serious with your life. So be skilled in the will of God through the word of God. In Shakespeare's Macbeth, which was recently reproduced, starring our man Denzel and our boy Dudley, to name a few, Macbeth encounters three witches who prophesy that Macbeth will become king of Scotland. Driven by ambition, Macbeth murders King Duncan to seize the throne. The witches also tell Macbeth to beware of Macduff, who I won't tell you too much, but beware of Macduff, that no man born of a woman will harm him, Macbeth, and that he will remain safe until Birnam Wood comes to Dunsinane Hill. Now, Macbeth interprets this prophecy that no man born of a woman to mean he is invincible, since all men are born of women. And he also believes he's invincible because it would be impossible for Forrest to move. Using another movie from Denzel, Macbeth says, "Now I'm the man up in this place. King Kong ain't got something on me. I'm winning anyway. I'm winning. I can't lose. Yeah, you can shoot me, but you can't kill me." Denzel is very good at playing men with lots of confidence, isn't he? Acting on his overconfidence, Macbeth orders the murder of Macduff's family and continues his tyrannical rule without fear or retribution. Now, in the final act, however, Malcolm, the late King Duncan's son, comes with an army and advances on Macbeth's castle using branches cut from Birnam Wood, making it appear as though the forest is moving, fulfilling part of the prophecy of the witches. Macduff, that guy that Macbeth was warned about, then reveals that he was from his mother's womb untimely ripped, i.e. he was born via C-section, thus not technically born of a woman in the usual manner, and kills Macbeth, ultimately fulfilling the prophecy. Now, this isn't a perfect illustration, but what I'm trying to get is that when we live with Macbeth, when we live like Macbeth, when we live without a full understanding of God's will and thus of God's word, we live unwisely and foolishly, and ultimately away from a life of spiritual health, of maturity, of flourishing. Living in God's will, however, isn't just a matter of wisdom or biblical knowledge. It can't be reduced to a set of rules or a system like the Pharisees and others tried to do. And so, Paul says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. In Christian theology, according to scripture, it is impossible to live well, to flourish, to live seriously without the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, make sure to be filled with it. Don't live under the influence of alcohol or anything else for that matter, but live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But just like alcohol, the influence runs out. And so Paul writes, be filled in a particular tense called the passive, present, and indicative tense, which means three things. It means, one, we are commanded to do it, be filled. But it also means that we can't do it on our own. Be filled. Somehow get filled by some other means. And then three, it happens regularly. That one we can't see as much. And so a literal and I would say better translation of this line is be continuously filled by the Spirit or keep on being filled by the Spirit. And so Paul says, if you want to be serious in your walk, then you have to be skilled in the will of God through the Word of God, and you have to be filled by the Spirit of God. And if you're asking, well, through what? We will get there. So Paul says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I just want to say something before we get into this next chunk, that it might be a little bit hard to follow, so I'm asking you for 5% more of attention, if you can. If we look at the four essential actions in our text, speaking, next slide, thank you. There we go. If we look at the actions, speaking, sing, make music, giving thanks, submit, 1, 2, 3, 4, we see that in Greek, the verbs are grammatically linked. We don't have this in English, but they're all grammatically linked to the command to be filled with the Spirit. Just see, look at that for a second and go, okay, I see what you're talking about. Meaning these actions, speaking to one another, singing and making music, giving thanks and submitting to one another are consequences, but also, if we look at Scripture more broadly, conduits to being filled with the Spirit. I think we can go to the next slide, please. I'll just let you look at that for a second. Each of these are consequences and conduits to being filled with the spirits, hence the double arrows, if you can see them. It's small, but the arrows go both ways. And if we look at these four actions closely, we'll notice that Paul has written two that are to one another and two that are to God. And so perhaps to simplify things for our remaining time, being filled with the Spirit is essentially a matter of community and worship. Everyone see how I got there? Okay, thank you, Brooke. Let's talk about community. Firstly, when Paul says we are to speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and songs, Paul isn't saying that we are supposed to replace our normal way of conversation with singing and the sort. Paul is not endorsing sort of church musical. That, at least for me, would be terrible. No offense if that's up your alley. What Paul is encouraging is that we are to support each other, to build each other up. The psalmist in Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." Secondly, to submit doesn't mean that we are commanded to just let people walk all over us whenever they want. But rather, we are to serve people. Just as Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will, ultimately going to the cross to serve us and to give us the opportunity for new life, so we are to submit ourselves to one another that they may have new life. Menwo, who has been a longtime and faithful member of our community, is someone I think of who speaks to people in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. He loves to pray, always willing, wanting to pray. A few weeks ago, about 10 minutes before service, most of you aren't here then, just kidding. It's fun 10 minutes before service. Come on out. I was talking with him to another person in our community, and the other person shared about something, a struggle in their life that they were going through. Given that service was starting soon, and people were walking in, I said I'd pray for him, and I've been doing that, okay? And so I was about to leave and greet people, but Menwo, however, lovingly encouraged, possibly rebuked me, and he said, "Let's pray right now. You said you're going to pray for him. Why pray later?" I was like, "Oh, okay, Menwo, you got me there. Thank you, Menwo." And in that moment when we prayed, you know, like most times, if not all times, I felt filled by God's Spirit. That I wasn't just praying for someone else, but and helping someone else, but God, through that interaction, was blessing me. If you're wondering, however, whether it was the praying or simply being in the presence of Menwo praying, because facts, Menwo is a prayer warrior, I don't know who's clapping. Yes. I can say, you know, with full confidence from experience after experience that something happens when we pray for other people, than when we pray with people. You know, Jesus said, when two or more gathered in his name, there he is. He's always with us, but something special happens when we are with other people in Jesus' name and we pray for them. So if you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit or want to be filled with the Spirit, Paul doesn't say simply to get involved with your community or to know your community, as important as that is. But rather, he says, support your community and serve your community. Let's talk about worship. When God's Spirit fills us and when we want to be filled with it, Paul says we sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord, and that we give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In short, we worship. When the Ark of the Lord came to town, the Ark of the Lord represented God's presence. We read in 2 Samuel that King David, wearing a linen ephod, similar at that time to like his underwear, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. When David worshiped, David was like Tom Cruise in Risky Business, singing and dancing his heart out, and coincidentally, also in his underwear. You know, part of worshiping is not just singing, but includes dancing. Not necessarily in your underwear, though, and definitely not in public. Private's all right. Go ahead. All the best to you. Now, I'm not a dancer, though. I do not have rhythm, not in the slightest. And I don't like to dance in public. Not my culture. So at weddings, I'm usually the guy, because it's always a guy, that sits on the sidelines when everyone else is dancing at the wedding. And having been to enough weddings, I've realized something. The dance is not about me. It's about the people I came for the bride and the groom. It's not about me dancing to the music. It's about me dancing with them and the people that they love. Likewise, in worship, we worship with the angels. We worship with all of creation. And even more than that, and more amazing than that, we worship with God himself. God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in what theologians call perichoresis, or the divine dance. For all eternity, the three persons of the Trinity are dancing together, loving one another, praising one another. And so worship is not so much us like lifting a boombox above our heads, declaring our love for God, as good as that is, but rather us joining the greatest party, the greatest dance, the greatest celebration of all time and all eternity. If David is a foreshadow of Jesus, then Jesus, more than anyone, is singing and dancing his heart out. Maybe even in his underwear. I don't know. Enough underwear jokes. Okay, got it. And so when we worship, let's not worship on our own, but let's worship together. Together with all of creation, with the angels, and most magnificently and amazingly with God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's sing loudly, let's move, let's clap, let's raise our arms. If you've noticed that, I'm trying to do that more. to move, to love God, not just with our hearts and even our minds, but also with our strength, with our bodies. And so wrapping everything up, verse 15 all the way to 21, Paul says, be serious about your life. Therefore, be skilled in the will of God through the word of God, and be filled with the Spirit of God through the community and worship of God. When the church was first filled with the Holy Spirit, we read in Acts 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Skipping a few verses, we then read, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. I don't know if this was Paul's inspiration, but it sounds like the early church was serious about life, and they devoted themselves to the learning of God's word and to community and to worship. Here's the kicker, though. If we continue, we read that not only did they flourish as individuals and as a community, but so did those around them. We read immediately after that they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This might be a spiritual jump, but when the church devotes itself to learning God's word, to community, to worship, I think something wild happens. The world likes the church. Imagine that. And people get saved regularly, if not daily. Let's close. Church, can we be an Acts 2 church? Can we be people serious about life? People serious about learning the word? People serious about serving their community? And people serious about worshiping the only one worthy of worship, the one worthy of all and everything, Jesus? And as we do that, would God bless us? Would God bless us and make us like trees planted by streams of water whose leaves never wither and in whatever they do prosper? Would we become experts in the word, but more importantly, in the way of Christ and the will of God? And may we become filled to the brim, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And as we devote ourselves to this, as we become this type of people, would God bless us with the favor of those around us, with our neighborhood, with our city. And would God save daily those who meet him? Let's pray. God, you are our Heavenly Father who loves us so much, who desires us to flourish, to live a life of abundance. You came to give life in abundance. You desire for us to prosper in what we do, and that would spread throughout this world. God, fill us with your Spirit and help us by your Spirit, by your community, to trust you, to follow you, to worship you, and to lay down our lives for you and for one another. And then, God, would you bring revival to this city and to this world? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.